35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, extreme pressure, distress, narrowness of circumstance, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am fully persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So everything that is in heaven and on earth has its dependence and origin in God. That he would grant you according to the wealth of his glory to be mightily strengthened psychologically through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. I don't know why it is a Christ may dwell in your heart. That's a misprint. Christ may dwell in your hearts through the instrumentality of the faith, in order that because you have been rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled up with respect to all of God's full measure or totality. Now to him may the glory be in the church and in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever, to him who possesses the capacity to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we are asking or thinking according to the capability, namely the one that is active within us. Father, bless our time here tonight. We are thankful that we have this time. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as we look at this, and that you'll encourage us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we've talked about the various elements of the person of Christ, and basically that was just a study of all the times in the Greek text when it talked about of Christ. So I just studied all the things where it had of Christ. And I want to end out with this because I think this is really important. And the first thing, if we're going to know anything about the Lord, the first thing that we need to understand about him and its relationship to us, there is a incomprehensible difference between what we consider to be love and the love that we're speaking of here today. When we think about the love of God, which is spoken of in various terms today, people talk about love in various ways, and I think when most people think of love, they think of it more in a physical sense, or in the relationship that, say, we would have within a family structure, that kind of love. And all those things are a semblance of a kind of a shadow of what true love is. And we want to look at that tonight, and this is very important, because as human beings, we tend to limit our relationship to other human beings based on the way that we would limit the love, our own personal love towards them. And we say that we love God, but then we have limits with the way that we relate to people. Just remember that Jesus Christ didn't have those limits, that he didn't love his disciples any more or any less than he loved the Pharisee that he didn't agree with, or the person that was going to reject him. He loved Pilate, who was going to wash his hands and let him be crucified. He loved the soldiers that beat him and crucified him. There was no distinction in his love. And that's very important, because we tend to make distinctions in who we will love and who we won't love, and how much of that we will express and not express. And we tend to think, again, of love in terms of some kind of a physical capacity that we have. And that's truly not, it's only a semblance, it's a shadow. It's just a shadow. So as we go through this, we have to understand that there is a difference. And I'm going to use the two scriptures that we have here just to kind of make this point. The first one is there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 through 39. Notice that he goes through a whole list of things, and he says that the love of God is greater than all. And by the way, it's not just the love of, it's the love of Christ. So if you're going through something, you go through the list, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Keep going, he says, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing. Nothing is greater than the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So if we're allowing circumstance or situation or people to cause us to limit the love of Christ, then we're failing to properly express the love of Christ. Now, let me just say this. There's a difference between a person not receiving the love of Christ and us not expressing the love of Christ. There are many people in the world that are insulted by even the thought of the love of Christ, meaning that Christ would die for them and they didn't have to earn it. Really, it's what it comes down to. They're offended that they can't earn their way into the presence of God. They're offended that it doesn't work out for them. Offended if, you know, something is not given to them for what they've done. And they're offended when somebody talks about love being, given wholly without any merit. It's offensive to them. Now, they may never receive it. In fact, they may absolutely despise it, and they may hate you for it. But that their reaction should not limit the love of Christ that's in us. That's the most important aspect of this. Because when that happens, we've failed Christ on a very basic level. We've failed him. And we failed the Spirit. Because the Spirit isn't crying out. He's trying to shed the love abroad of God, Christ in our heart in Romans 5:5, through all the details that we go through. His goal is to shed the love of God abroad. If we're going through hard things and all we have is hope, that's a great place because that just gives the Holy Spirit another opportunity to shed even greater depths of God's love abroad in our heart. So I don't want to confuse this, because we tend as humans to say, this person, I just can't. God never said that. And by the way, he doesn't say it today. Now, he will allow a person to say, I want nothing to do with that. That's on that person. But God himself never says, I'm sorry, I can't love you. Because his nature is that. Any more than Jesus Christ only died for a few and not the whole of the humanity. It's just an absurd thought, truthfully. So that's first and foremost. Notice the second part in Ephesians 4 there, in Paul's prayer, two things that we would be strengthened psychologically within ourselves, the way that we think, through the Spirit, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts, and it would come through the instrumentality of the faith. In other words, what we come to know about him through the Word of God. So I was thinking recently, this is something we heard many years ago, and it was repeated over and over again. It was just one of those things that was just drilled into us. The highest form of worship is hearing the Word of God and receiving it. The highest form of worship is when a person has their heart inclined to hear what the Word of God has to say. We think of worship in many different ways today, and all of those aspects are amazing. You can worship in prayer, you can worship in song, but the highest form of worship, because you can sing and be emotionally inspired at a rock concert. I mean, I went to a few of them when I was younger, and people were really into that, and it was inspiring. And that's certainly part of it. And you can pray and be inspired in your heart, in the silence of your heart, before God, and God and his impressions upon you. But the highest form of worship is to hear and respond to what God has communicated to us through his word. Highest form of worship. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that's proceeding out of the mouth of God. Highest form of worship is to do that. I was doing this as an illustration in one of my devotionals today, but my little, you know, grandson Isaac is, or I'm sorry, my grandson Hyler is, he's at that point where if you say something, he hears it, he doesn't understand the context, but when he hears it, he's going to say it at some point, and he's going to say it in some way, it probably isn't going to be relevant. So he heard one of his brothers say, shut up. So I'm FaceTiming my daughter, my wife, and I the other night, and out of the corner, I hear this, shut up, mama. Now, he didn't even know what he meant, but he heard it, and because he heard it, he considered it to be relevant. It was something he wanted to hang on to. Another one is, he heard one of his brothers say, you're mean. So something will be going on. He'll look at it and say, you're mean. He heard it. It registered to him. He kept it, and he used it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with the Word of God? Aren't we supposed to hear it and let it register with our soul and hide it in our heart and then have it come out in time? I mean, out of the mouth of babes in many ways. God teaches us these things. But the highest form of worship is hearing the Word of God and then allowing what we hear to do everything we can to have it become part of us and reproducing that word in time. It's one of the most important things. So the second aspect of this that I want you to see, because there is a difference, and by the way, there in Ephesians 4, it says that his love is beyond knowledge. So if you know something about somebody and that limits the love that you have, it's not his love. If you say, I can't because, it's not his love. If we put some kind of barrier up and say, this is as far as it goes for us, it's not his love. His love has no comprehension. It's beyond our ability to understand it. Much deeper and broader than that. And when it talks about the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, we're talking about the immensity of God. His love is as immense as the God who created all the universes. I think you were sharing with me about that telescope that can see 60, what, some million light years away. And God is greater than all of that. His love is vast, more vast, as immense as he is himself. Think about that. And we just simply can't understand. If we think that we can understand how we have something or someone or something they may do and I just could not, I can't get, I won't, that's not God's love. That's me putting a limit on the immense, unknowable, unsearchable love of God, which is beyond my knowledge. Which, if you think about it, that's what allowed Christ to walk on this earth and deal with everything he dealt with and be able to look people in the eyes and actually care for them. When he healed the man at the by the pool and John chapter 5, he came to him later and said, stop sinning. Meaning the guy got there. That was one of the few times in the New Testament where it actually does tell you that the reason the guy was in the state that he was in was because he'd done something. And he apparently had done enough of it that it affected his health. We don't know what it was, but we know that was it. And Jesus literally searches him out and says, stop. Stop, or a greater thing's going to come upon you. In other words, he's saying that what you did was enough to get you in this spot. And that sin in and of itself is contradictory to God's nature. He said, but I just want to warn you. Look, I love you enough, I'm going to tell you. I care about what's going to happen to you. That's how God is with us. He sought us out when we were enemies. So if we think about the love of God, what motivated Christ, it's vast, more vast than anything that we could ever imagine. And that love, actually Paul was praying it would be in our heart. That this is the measure by which we would have relate to our family, relate to our marriages, relate to our, you know, the world around us, those we like, those we dislike, the circumstance of our lives, that this would be the means by which we did it. Apparently, if that was the means by which God literally altered the course of human history, then what does that say for us if we can learn to live like this? By the way, this isn't telling people that what they do isn't wrong, or that's not the point. The point is, even though there's a vast contradiction between what the behavior is and what we think it should be, it doesn't alter the love that we have in our heart for the person. Because his love is deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's more immense than that. Second thing I want you to think about is this. His love, did I get there? Did I jump over it? It draws. So in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, talks about the fact, thinking back to Israel when God drew them out of Egypt, it literally uses the word that God drew them with cords, like he hitched himself to them. And it's not speaking of Moses, it's actually speaking of God himself. That he drew them out. That he pulled them out of the situation they were in. One thing that we know about the love of God is that it draws us. And it's interesting, it says, through the cords of a man. Literally, speaking of the fact that Moses himself was just a representative for the one who loved and made a covenant with those people, and he was going to be true to his covenant. He was mercifully going to express his care for them. It says that he literally drew them out. Another portion in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about God with Israel who's totally turned their back on him, prostituted themselves. He says, I'm going to draw her out into the wilderness where I can speak to her. God is constantly just drawing us to himself. I just want you to think about the love of God, because the love of God, if it is present, it draws. Didn't Jesus say, if I could be lifted up, I'm going to draw, in John 12:32, all men to me? The cross is the greatest expression of God's love. If you think of like one thing that just represents, one image that represents the love of God, what could be more of an image than the cross of Christ? That he would literally bear our sins, become the curse for us. He says, if you just lift me up, I'm going to draw all men to me. If his love can draw us, what an incredible privilege it is to have, you know, this kind of motivation. Isn't that why it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4 and 5 that God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, he did all these things because... So God's love draws. And the next one is, we know this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says God's love, it motivates us. But notice what it says. We're constrained by the love of Christ, and we're going to come to a certain judgment. That if Christ died for all, then all are dead. If all are dead, including myself, my only viewpoint of them is from the potential of the life that Christ himself can offer them, right? If everyone died in terms of any kind of restitution for their life and the deeds that they've done or anything that they would ever have to do, if everything was paid for at the cross, then I can see everyone equally at the same spot. And so we're going to judge this. Then I don't see any person in verse 16 of that same chapter. Then I'll see no person based upon the flesh. In other words, how I would have viewed them. It'll never be that again. So the love of Christ doesn't allow me to see anyone in any other light. And by the way, it's quite clear there that we know no man according to the flesh. We know no man according to what we thought they should be. We only see them through the cross of Christ. That one place where everything is equal. And everyone is the recipient of what? God's unfathomable love beyond anything we could imagine. You say, well, this person doesn't deserve it. Of course, no one deserves it. But God has it for him. I'm saying as much as frustration as we have for all the things that might happen around, even in this area here, that does not limit the love of God for every person. We don't have to like what they do, and what they do may be wrong, and it is. But it still needs to come from a heart that is literally motivated by the love that Christ has poured into her for them. It needs to be there. We have to have that as a basis. So I want to go through this last part here, and this, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You can see it for yourself, because we're just going to go through the list. But I want you to think about it. There's 16 aspects. There are 8 that refer to from a positive viewpoint. We're going to approach them all from a positive viewpoint. 8 negative statements here, clauses. So just think about it. First one is in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is, this, we're talking about the love of Christ now, because Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 3:5 that you would grow in the patience of Christ and the love of Christ, that we would come to know this love. So this is the love. And he says, first thing is, love is patient. The word means there, it's not the same word as normally used. It means tolerant with people. So God's love is tolerant with people. God's love acts kindly. It means it's good. It's beneficial to others. So the love that Christ has placed in our heart is beneficial to others. It's not jealous, which means it's self-fulfilled and lacks nothing. It doesn't need anything that anyone else can offer. So if I'm living in the love of Christ, I don't need anything that this world may offer me or anything that you have that I apparently don't have. I'm just self-fulfilled. Self-fulfilled because God himself is completely self-fulfilled. He lacks nothing. So I don't have to, the Christ that's in me lacks nothing. Doesn't brag. We could say it's very secure in his personhood. God doesn't have to do great, you know, he doesn't have to prove who he is. He is who he is. He's the creator of all things. Anything that's come into existence came into existence through his word in Hebrews 11:3. He has nothing to prove to anyone. And if anyone wants to question his love, all they have to do is look at the sacrifice of his son. He has nothing to prove, so he's very secure in who he is. He's not up in heaven worried about what people think about him. And if I'm living in that mindset, if I'm concerned about what people think, it's an obvious indicator that I'm not living in the love of Christ. Notice the next one. It's not puffed up. It's not consumed with self-importance. How about that? Doesn't flaunt itself. Look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But let me just say this. God's not going to lose sleep if a person rejects him, because he has done everything he could possibly do to show the world how much he loves them. And he's offered it to them freely. The only condition is faith. The only condition is that you believe it. And then he sent his spirit to convict you that you should believe it. So if a person goes against that, then they've gone to great lengths, you know, to thwart the purpose and will of God in their life. So God himself literally isn't, you know, doesn't spend a lot of time talking about how great he is. He's just great. It's just who he is. He created it all. He's the potter. We're the clay. I mean, who can argue with that? His mind is incomprehensible. We can't even begin to imagine these things. Notice the next one. He's not rude. The word literally, you could say this, he's respectful. We're going to talk about this at another time, but in Ephesians 5:21, I think we used it on Sunday, the Word of God tells us that we should respect one another because we fear Christ. We reverence who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And that his cross is not just for some, it's for all. So we should, everyone has value. So we would, the love that's in us should be respectful of one another. Doesn't seek selfish things. But I guess you could say this, is concerned for others. Isn't that, I think, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, Paul said, don't be concerned about your own things, but seek what is best for others. The love of Christ that's in us is always trying to figure out a way to make it better for you. How can I be a blessing to them? And then my Father in heaven blesses me for wanting to be a blessing to you. I know I'm living in the love of Christ if I'm just thinking, okay, how can we help? What can we do? How can we be a blessing? It's not irritable. I guess you could say it maintains self-control. Literally, the word means to irritate people. God doesn't, he's not up in heaven just trying to make life miserable for us so he can laugh about our mistakes. God literally, he maintains self-control. He has an incredible degree of self-control. He's not reacting to us. He's totally at peace. Doesn't keep an account of the wrong. I think this is really a very important one. The word means to literally keep a record. You could say this, he has a short memory for wrongdoing. So for us, we can't forget it. God has gone to great lengths to put it out of the way. We keep a record. God has gone to great lengths to remove, to blot it out. Isn't that what Peter spoke of in Acts 3:19, the blotting out of your sins, or Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, where it talks about our sins being blotted out by Jesus Christ? It literally means eradicated. Can't see it anymore. God goes to great lengths to blot out the things that are in our life. Does not enjoy injustice. It's equitably just. God's not unfair. Now let me just say, as human beings, we could look at life in many different ways and say this isn't fair. But the love of God, I don't know how do you explain this. If we are in a conflict that we can't even begin to understand, worse than any of the world wars, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, World War III that will come at some point, anything that will ever be known. If we as human beings, especially as Christians, and then all of humanity, is in the midst of a conflict, and as a result of that conflict, there's always going to be casualties. Incredible casualties that you can't even begin, atrocities that you can't even begin to imagine. That on every level, some we could say seemingly deserved, and the majority are just casualties, just undeserved, just the casualties of war. And we watch in our world, we see all this stuff that goes on. And we try and figure out how this all fits together and how this can be fair. And we look at others and we, in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we compare one to the other and we wonder why for this one and what about that one? This is what we do as humans. But the one thing that we know about God's love is that God's love embraced every person, all the way from Adam, through the fall, through the flood, through all the sins of humanity, through everything that will ever happen. God's love embraced it all and put it all on the back of Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's what God's love did. So from that viewpoint, he has shown his equity in the midst of total anarchy and disarray and the inequity of everything that goes on around us. And we have to let his love draw us back to that point where we realize that no matter what's going on in the world around us, that the God that we know and love, that love is equitable. When we stand before God, we're going to realize that God, I mean, whether it be the Bema Seat, the Great White Throne, it doesn't matter. We're going to realize that God was totally fair in the way that he dealt with mankind. That mankind was unfair, that the effects of their decisions were unfair, that the harshness of the sins that they lived out and committed were unfair, that the conflict that they created was unfair. But God himself was completely fair in the way that he treated mankind. So the love of God doesn't keep the account, doesn't keep an account of the wrongdoing. It literally has a short memory because everything comes back to the cross. Love does not enjoy injustice. It's equitably just. Love, notice this, enjoys the truth. Wants to hear about what is true in right relationship with the God who created all things. I guess you could say love's a word. Love puts all things, puts up with all things. By the way, the word there, puts up with, and this is really important. You could say that God builds a tent over people's wrongdoing. Now think about this. How would you like it if God, who knows your heart and mind, knows every thought that we've ever thought, that knows all those little dark secrets, that knows every foolish little thing that we've ever done. And there are people that dabble in these kind of things. They just want to know the little details of your life. So there's a power thing that goes on there. How would you like it if God just spewed all that out for everyone to know about? You know what's kind of, for me, beautiful about the body of Christ? If the body of Christ is being the body of Christ, if it is Christ, and if it is his love, no one will ever know a tent. It's like God covered it with the tabernacle. No one will ever see it. No one will ever know it. That God just washes it all away. And the only thing that can be seen of you is who you are in Christ today. It's like he puts a tent over it. It's like it's just not to be seen. Like we think of all the things we've done and why, but God just purges all that, cleanses our conscience, washes it away. If I'm living in the love of God, there's like this veil over all of that stuff. There's a mercy seat between my failure and God Almighty, and the blood of Christ is on it, and no one sees it. You know, you've got the law under there. You've got Aaron's rod because they didn't believe in the authority of God. You've got the manna because they disrespected him, didn't believe that he could provide. You got all these examples of their failure, but it's under the mercy seat, and it's not to be seen. the blood of Christ is over it. The love of God does that. I don't know if you can understand what this does for relationships, but it just vastly changes relationships. Because the love of God has put a barrier between you and what you've done wrong. People just simply aren't going to ever find out about it. The love of God's not going to let out. And in our relationships, that's how we live with each other. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things circumstantially. And then lastly, love is never, it says it never fails. What it means, it's never inadequate. The love of God, of Christ in us, is never inadequate. It will never fail to meet the challenge. It's as immense as God. It's greater than any circumstantial, temporal, finite thing that could ever happen. It's greater than any sin that could ever be committed, anything that could ever be done to me. The love of God is greater than all of that. It's already paid for all of it. It's seated on a throne on the right hand of God. It's completely accepted in the presence of a holy God. The love of God that lives in me, that love that Christ has placed in my heart, that beyond my comprehension, anything I know, that love absolutely is never inadequate. You may be in the worst situation relationally or whatever that you could possibly be in. The love of God is never inadequate. Never. No matter what you're going through, when or how or whatever it is, the love of God is never inadequate. It never fails to meet the challenge because it's deeper than anything. Time is just not even a speck, not a grain of sand on the beach of eternity. And eternity is not even as big as Christ himself. And this circumstance, this situation, a grain of sand in the immensity of all of eternity. God's love is that much bigger. And it's in our heart. And we wonder what motivated Christ. It was this. And by the way, what's interesting, this is what God wanted us to know about him. That he so loved the world. It wasn't that he was so just or so right or so pure or so holy or all those things are true. But he said, I want you to know how much I love the world. And it lives in us. This is what lives in us. So lastly, I just want to close with this. There's two verses. One of them's in 1 Corinthians 9:21. Paul says, look, I may be around those who are without the law. But he said, guess what? I'll live as without the law, but guess what? I will never abandon, he says. I'll never abandon the law of Christ. In other words, he said that this law, the love that motivated Christ to come to this earth and to live out his life purely, that would be the motivating factor in the way that he related to all mankind. Whether they were under the law, whether they were not under the law, Jew, Greek, didn't matter. This is how he was going to live. And this is the very law that we live under. This is why Paul said in Galatians 6:2, the only other time this is brought in the New Testament, that you bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because the love that sent the Lord to this earth was a love that cared more for us than he, in many ways, it seems like he did for himself. It was that love. And when we express that love towards one another, we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ. And when we see people, no matter who they are, and we can be around those people and care for them, may not agree with the lifestyle, the decisions they make, the way they speak or think or any of those things. And yet we have this love because it comes to us by virtue of the cross of Christ, the very person of Christ. When we have that, man, just think about it. We're living in the law of Christ. This is a vast difference from just being right on an issue. This is vastly different. Because people that typically are right can't love. But people that love are always right. Because they're right with God. And if you're going to be right with God, you're going to be right with His Word. You're going to live in a way that properly represents Him. You're going to share that with others. But people that are just right typically are not expressing the love of God. They're just expressing what's right. I'm not against that. Thank God, I'd rather have more people right than wrong. But that doesn't mean that they love you. But a person that loves God's going to always be right. Because they're going to be right with God. And that's what's right for the situation. Do you understand this? All right. Maybe we have some questions or interaction if you have any. Feel free to jump in or ask a question. We've got a few minutes. You're more than welcome to jump in. If you have a question or comment. Let me read this poem. It's by Madame Guyon. She was a mystic from France. Actually, loved the Lord. She was Catholic. She was actually in prison because her beliefs, her love for Christ kind of caused her to not go along with the Catholic Church. So she was imprisoned for 8 years, I think twice, because of things she had written. A widow at 28, lost two of her children, husband died, and then lived as a widow the rest of her life, just serving Christ. But notice what she says, and I'm not saying this is, but it's quite interesting. She says, since life and sorrow must be spent, and by the way, whether we like it or not, life is in some ways, always you're being reminded of those things that will be taken from you or those things that you will lose, or you're thinking about how you might not lose it if you do this or do that. Life is about what, you know, the preacher said, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, vanity and vexation of spirit. There is a sense of the temporality of all things. So be it, I'm well content, and meekly wait my last remove, seeking only growth in love. No bliss I seek but to fulfill in life and death thy lovely will. No succor in my woes I want, save what thou art pleased to grant. Our days are numbered, let us spare our anxious hearts a needless care. 'Tis thine to number out our days, ours to give them to thy praise. Love is our only business here. Love, simply, simple, constant, and sincere. O blessed days thy servants see, spent, O Lord, in pleasing thee. I thought, you know what? That's what it's truthfully. I mean, can't count on anything on this earth, but one thing that we do know, that we can live in right relationship with our God, and the God who first loved us can live in our hearts. And nothing about this life is greater than that love. Nothing. Even if we don't understand it, His love is greater than our understanding. Any questions or comments?